Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Proverbs and chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. As we have noted in previous studies in Proverbs, the great subject of Proverbs is that wisdom that begins with the fear of God, that is, with true reverence. Proverbs also features a cast of, well, actually, we may say a rogue's gallery. There are certain characters in Proverbs who are brought before us to tell us to avoid them. And they include, most notably, the fool, but also various types of fool, including the lazy man and the troublemaker. And these are the characters we shall be considering this evening. So Proverbs 26. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honour is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honour to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the street, in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man upon his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wise in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips, and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as I've said, Proverbs has its rogues gallery. And here we have a chapter that is a rogues gallery. The fool, the lazy man, and the troublemaker. Rogues and villains, the lot of them. People to avoid, and people who show us the opposite of wisdom. We have here, first of all, the fool in verses 1 through 12. Verses 13 through 16, we have the lazy man. And verses 17 through 28, the various kinds of troublemakers, the troublemaker. The fool is brought before us, first of all. He is the opposite of the wise man. Now, the fool is not simply a man who is lacking in sense. He is a man who is lacking morally. He is a man who has chosen evil rather than good, because evil is for him, for fallen human nature, the path of least resistance. The fool. How are we to deal with fools? Well, first of all, we're not to honour fools. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honour is not fitting for a fool. In the summer, we enjoy the warm weather. But we must remember, of course, that this is proverbs written in the ancient Near East. And summer is the time for harvest, for gathering in. And if you have snow or frost on your orchard when the apples are still there, then everything is ruined. Rain in harvest that crushes the grain, beats the wheat down to the ground. Snow in summer isn't just weird and out of place. It's unpleasant and it's damaging and destructive. Rain in harvest is damaging and destructive. The fool, if he is honoured, it's damaging. Because among other things, what it does, is what honouring the fool does, is it encourages people to be fools. It says, no point seeking to be wise. There's no point in seeking to do the right thing if you can be honoured for doing the wrong thing. There are many rogues and villains out there. But for a rogue to be honoured knowing that he is a rogue rather than the man who's just pulled the wool over people's eyes, it's not fitting. And he's never fitting, even if he has pulled the wool over people's eyes, never fitting for the fool to be honoured. The fool should not receive honour, and if he does, it should be taken away as soon as possible. It's quite rare in this country for people who have received knighthoods or have received peerages to have them taken away, but it does happen. One thinks of Geoffrey Archer, the novelist, who was Lord Archer and now he's just Geoffrey Archer again. And why was it taken away from him? Because he was discovered to be not just a man who made up stories to entertain people, but a man who made up stories to gain an advantage himself. A perjurer, a liar. The fool is not to be honoured. The fool is also a man whose use of language is wrong. And that's where verse 2 comes in. The curse. The curse. In those days, it was broadly believed in culture that a man who spoke a curse, that curse would have its effect. When they've done excavations in Bath, in the old Roman Bath, they found these, not just Bath, but other places, they found these lead, these pieces of lead that had been rolled up, and they carefully unrolled them to find they had writing on them, and the writing were curses. And of course, being Romans, of course, it would be along the lines of, may Jove curse Secundus for stealing my girlfriend, that kind of thing. But the curse without cause shall not alight. The fool may speak a curse against someone, but the fool will accomplish nothing as long as what he speaks is against the will of God. We're not to be afraid of what fools say, of what fools attempt to accomplish, but rather the fool needs discipline. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. The horse needs to be steered with the judicious application of the whip. The donkey has the bridle to lead it around, and the fool needs a good beating sometimes to teach him not to be a fool. And when the fool speaks, how do we deal with him? Well, verses 4 and 5 are an interesting example of how proverbs work. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Is this a contradiction? No, it's not. Because proverbs deal with generalities. We have, in English, two proverbs. Many hands make light work. But also, too many cooks spoil the broth. Proverbs work in contexts. And so there are some situations where you mustn't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And those are those situations where if you get drawn into an argument with a fool, you'll end up like him. There's a quote that floats around the internet along the lines of never get into an argument with an idiot. They'll drag you down to their level, then beat you in experience. And that's what's going on here. Don't get drawn into the folly of a fool. But then at times, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's a situation where the fool is going to strut around going, I'm right, I'm wise. And there's an answer that can undermine him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Bring up the objections to what he's saying. There are times when someone is just so incredibly wicked and foolish that you're just not going to be drawn into this argument. There are other times when someone brings something up and they think they know it all, and you have to just reply, it's not actually how it goes. It's something that often comes up in the open air. You'll get objectors of various kinds. I remember on one occasion, not myself, another preacher, and a fellow came up to the preacher and said, "Well, what about Adam and the apple?" "It wasn't an apple," replied the preacher. At which point the man wandered away, deflated. He thought he knew it all, but he didn't. That's answering a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There's other times, though, when they'll come up, and we see this again in the open air, someone will come up and say, "Well, what about homosexuality?" And you know that they're just trying to cause trouble. And very often it's, "No, won't talk about that." Not going to get drawn into your silly games. The fool sometimes must be answered, other times he must be ignored. And the fool is never to be trusted. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. What we think of a man who cut off his own feet? It means he can't go anywhere. If he sends the message by the fool, well, he might as well cut off his own feet. The message isn't going anywhere. The fool is not to be trusted to deliver the message. And therefore, if the message is one that is intended to bring peace, then he drinks violence. Violence here is depicted as a poison that a man takes in a cup and drinks it. And if a man trusts a fool to do something important, well, again, might as well. Because the fool is a fool. And even if the fool is using proverbs, the fool is trying to sound wise, well, it's like the legs of the lame that hang limp. The lame man can't walk. He has to support himself on his crutches. That's the picture. It's a man using crutches to walk. He can steady himself with his feet, but he needs the crutches. The fool takes a proverb and he twists it. The fool, for example, takes our English proverb, "Make hay while the sun shines," which means simply make the best of the opportunity, use opportunity when they have it, and uses it to defend doing something wicked. He says, "Well, make hay while the sun shines, I've got the opportunity." But that's not what the proverb's supposed to mean. That's not wisdom. That's folly. The fool abuses proverbs. And as for those who do honour fools, well, like one who binds a stone in a sling. The whole point about the sling, of course, the weapon with which David defeated Goliath, is that the stone is supposed to fly out of it. I imagine a man takes the sling and he puts the stone in, and then he gets a nice leather thong and he winds it carefully round the stone so the stone's never going to leave the sling. What's he done? He has just disabled his weapon. He has made his weapon completely useless. And he's put himself in danger, and so is the one who gives honour to a fool. He endangers himself, because the fool endangers everyone around him. Now, verse 9 can be variously translated. There's two translations that work here. The first is the one that we have in the New King James. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools, and the idea then would be that he hurts himself. But there is an alternative translation. It is like a thorn bush in the hand of a drunkard. And the picture here is there's a man in the pub, and he's got a broken bottle in his hand, and he's swinging it around. That would be the modern equivalent. But this is a picture, is a man who is absolutely drunk, and he has a thorn bush, big spiky thing in his hand, and he's swinging it around his head, and he's a danger to himself and to everybody else. The fool is like that. The fool will take a proverb and use it as a reason to do evil. He'll take a proverb and twist it and abuse it. Proverbs, we find in Scripture, the fool will take the Bible and twist it into something to hurt and to abuse people. We see this in all kinds of situations. You have men who take the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. Therefore, it says the abusive husband to his wife, you must submit to everything I want you to do. He ignores, of course, the fact the Bible says husbands love your wives. I've said, I'm not the only one who has said this, but many people have said, look, the reality is that the husband needs to read the mail to himself and let his wife read the letter that's addressed to her, and not go reading other people's mail in that way. But a fool takes a proverb and uses it to hurt other people. And of course, by doing that, he hurts himself. He hurts himself. But there is one over all, the great God who formed everything. We live in God's universe, and God is righteous, just, and good. And that means that we live in a moral universe. We see again and again, even here on earth, people sometimes get their just desserts. We see somebody who for years has been getting away with criminal activity, and eventually it all comes back to bite them. Someone like Jeffrey Epstein, that vicious, abusive man who used his wealth, and eventually a police officer came along who wasn't going to be bought off and managed to get him arrested, investigated. We see sometimes, we see other times, sadly, when somebody like Jimmy Savile comes to the end of their life and they're celebrated, and then it all comes out. What a vicious, vicious man he was. But there is the great God who formed everything, gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. God is just, and there will be justice either in this world or the next. And the only forgiveness is a forgiveness in Jesus' blood, is Christ in the sinner's place. God is just. God won't just sit back and ignore sin. It is dealt with either in the cross or in hell. And in this world, justice comes at times. There's enough justice for us to be able to say this is a moral universe. But enough injustice for us to know that there must be a judgment to come, a wrath to come. The fool, however, is like the dog that returns to his own vomit. It's a disgusting illustration. It's supposed to be. My grandmother used to breed dogs. And, of course, this meant that every year there were the puppies, the litter of puppies. And the things that a mother dog will do to clean up after her puppies include this. But the dog, they've eaten something, disagreed with it, it comes back out again, and the dog comes back, and, like, look at that. And it's revolting. And the picture's supposed to be revolting. The fool is like that. This is something the dog's eaten, it's made it sick, and the dog just comes back to it. The fool comes back to his folly again and again, even when it's hurt him and harmed him. But there's someone worse than a fool. And it's the man who is wise in his own eyes. The man who says, I am wise, I know all manner of things. The sort of person that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians and chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. The man who says, well, I know, and therefore my behaviour, I don't have to think about other people. The man who's wide his own eyes, who doesn't think he's got anything to learn from anybody else, is worse than a fool. Because he'll never learn anything, and will go through life ignorant and foolish and blind. There is at least some hope for the fool who knows they're a fool. The fool. Avoid the fool. Secondly, we have the lazy man. The lazy man, verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. Now, in ancient Israel, there was a very slim possibility there might be a lion in the street. But it was so minuscule as to be, well, quite frankly, it's not something you want, you need to actually consider, will there be a lion in the street? The answer is almost certainly no. But he's using it as an excuse to do nothing. There are always risks. Every time you go outside your door, there is a risk. Every time you stay inside, there's also a risk. But every time you go out, there's a risk. And the lazy man takes the fact that there's any risk at all, however minuscule, and says, no, I'll stay inside. It's dangerous outside. Like the man who says, well, look at the number of car accidents there are every year. Well, yes, there are. But how many cars are there? The possibility, the chance of you being involved in a car accident is vanishingly small. Again, if someone says, well, I won't fly because aircraft crash sometimes, vanishingly small possibility. But the lazy man says, there's a risk, there's a danger, I'm not going to do this. Those who won't do anything that's got any danger at all will do nothing. And so the lazy man ends up, verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The only movement he makes is which side he's lying on, left or right. It is the voice of the sluggard. I heard him exclaim, you've waked me too soon, I must slumber again. That's Isaac Watts' poem, the first verse, Isaac Watts' poem based upon the sluggard, the lazy man. And the lazy man manages to get out of bed, he stumbles over to the table, he got his breakfast, he gets the spoon in his hand, he put the spoon in the bowl, and he's too tired to take it back again. The lazy man does absolutely nothing, it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And we look at the lazy man, he does nothing, he accomplishes nothing, he is a lump. And that is all. The Christian life involves effort. So does all life. We must do something. We must work. But the Christian life is not let go and let God. There's an old form of the old Keswick teaching. The Keswick Convention doesn't teach it anymore. But there was this idea, let go and let God, that what we need to do in the Christian life is just let go. Well, there's some things you do let go of. The sins that lay behind. We do let go in a sense of saying, you know, these things aren't ours anymore. You know, pilgrim Christian, Bunyan's hero, he goes to the cross and the burden falls off his back. He doesn't go back looking for it. We're not to go back looking for it, we're to let go of that. But we must also press towards the mark. It's a language that the apostle uses. The pressing toward the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. So, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's the things that I let go of, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or again, Hebrews chapter 12, those familiar opening words of Hebrews 12. Therefore also, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul uses these athletic metaphors for the Christian life. It's like running a race. It's like a wrestling match. He uses military metaphors. It's like a battle. We fight the good fight of faith. There's effort involved in being a Christian. But the lazy man is conceited. He's wise in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. It's dangerous out there. There's a risk. He's like the lazy servant in our Lord's parable who took the coin and carefully buried it somewhere secret. Didn't even put it in the bank to make interest. And his excuse was, well, I knew you're an austere man. I knew you were strict. I didn't want anything to happen to it. And yet he'd been told not keep this safe, but do business till I come. And he was lazy, but he was wise in his own eyes than seven men who could answer sensibly. Seven, of course, being a number in the Bible that speaks of perfection. You've got a perfect number of men who have a sensible answer, and the lazy man is still defending his being a lazy slob. The lazy man, beware of the lazy man. And thirdly, the troublemaker, the troublemaker. There are many kinds of troublemaker, but we have here certain pictures involving a troublemaker. First of all, the troublemaker likes to get involved in other people's arguments, other people's fights. He can't see a fight without wanting to do some fighting himself. He's like one who passes by, like one who sees a dog, and he grabs it by the ears. You know what happens if you grab a dog by the ears? It bites you. He sees a quarrel, and he's got to get involved. Don't get involved in other people's fights. It's their fight. Let them fight it out if they must. When I was a lad, we had a long-haired standard dachshund. Big dog, little legs. And he discovered that the neighbours had their cat food out where he could get to it across the road. And so he would toddle across the road, eat the cat food and then toddle back again. Well, sometimes, of course, people would see him and he didn't have the best traffic sense in the world. And one fellow saw him stop, oh, there's a dog here. And he went to grab the dog. And we heard this yelping noise and there was a blood, oh, there's a dog being hit. Nope, the dog had just bitten this man's hand. And thankfully, the man himself, the dog owner, said, that was a really stupid thing for me to do, wasn't it? And, of course, politely, yes, it was, really, wasn't it? So he did no complaints. But you see, here's what happens. You grab a dog, and it bites you. And the ears are sensitive, and it bites you. And, of course, dogs in ancient Israel, you're not talking somebody's pet. You're talking some stray that is roaming the streets looking for scraps to eat. It's a feral dog. And you grab the feral dog and it bites you and you're an idiot. Don't get involved in other people's fights. But then there's the man who deceives his neighbour. The man who winds up his neighbour, causes all kinds of trouble. And he's like a madman. You have a lunatic here, and somebody has given the lunatic a bow and arrow. And worse than that, the arrows are set on fire. And the lunatic is just throwing his fire arrows all over the place. And anything it hits catches fire. He's incredibly destructive. And he's like the man who deceives his neighbour. And when it turns out, that's not what happened. Why did you tell me that Mrs. So-and-so next door was criticising me to the neighbours? Why did you tell me that Mrs. So-and-so next door was complaining about me? I was only joking, don't worry. This is the kind of man you want nothing to do. He's a troublemaker. It's like the other kind of troublemaker. And the thing about the troublemaker is this. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Well, that's a bad thing if you need the fire for heating. But if it's the fire that's destroying your barn and you manage to clear out all of the burnable materials, that's a good thing. And when the Great Fire of London broke out, and all the wooden houses in old London were burning down, the only way to contain the fire was to pull down houses to make fire breaks. And so there was nothing for the fire to spread to. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Gossip is a poison. And the best thing to do with gossip is not to listen to it. Quite frankly, on the whole, we don't need to know. There are, of course, whole publishing industries dedicated to gossip in a celebrity sense. And that's bad enough. But, of course, what they do is they encourage gossip in a personal community setting. And that destroys. But the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. There's something attractive about gossip, about knowing something. We need to say no. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his lectures to my students, pastor to all the students, he has a whole lecture on the preacher's deaf ear and blind eye. Well, every Christian should have a deaf ear and a blind eye when it comes to gossip. A deaf ear, don't listen to gossip. A blind eye, we don't look at these things. When troubles come, of course. But the gossip, oh, I heard somebody say, quite frankly, I don't care what anyone heard somebody say. What's important is what people say to us. Yes, but gossip. And there are dangerous people who make trouble with their lips. And sometimes they appear to be good people. You go to the Potteries Museum, we've got a wonderful display. I mean, Hanley, we have the biggest display of pottery basically in the world. And there's all kinds of interesting pottery there. earthenware covered with silver dross. Earthenware, cheapest kind of pottery, really. It's what Hanley used to be famous for, was earthenware. The old pottery, where the old Tesco site was an earthenware pottery, I'm told. Hanley was known for earthenware. And one of the things you do with earthenware, with pottery, is you can cover it with a glaze. And if you get the right kind of glaze, you can make an earthenware pot look like it's made out of silver. You can see some at the Pottery Museum. And it's amazing what you can do with glaze, but it's still earthenware underneath. Fervent lips. Someone who seems fervent for God with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Come see my zeal for the Lord, Jehu said. And Jehu put down the worshippers of Baal. But Jehu wasn't fervent for the Lord. Jehu was fervent for himself. And he carried on the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Fervent lips, see what I will do for God with a wicked heart. Because he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When a man of a known bad character speaks kindly, don't believe him. A man who has shown himself deceitful and vicious, and the man who shows no actual sign of repentance, but he speaks kindly, don't believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. And again we come back to the reality of the moral universe. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Those who hide their true character, it will come out. It used to be quite a popular thing back in the day when Christian fiction meant things like the novels of Silas Hocking or Emma Jane Warboys. These novels written by evangelical Christians, almost always at the end, the villain is revealed. There's a wonderful Silas Hocking novel which ends with, among other things, the villain stumbles back in horror. It is he, but it cannot be, because he believes he's murdered the hero. Of course, the hero is still alive. And we may see these things today as the old melodrama, but the old melodrama had this moral element to it. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And the picture of the assembly of Israel, the church of God, those who try to use and abuse the church, eventually it comes out. You'll often see, because up Sneed Green, there is a Wesley Hall Methodist Church, and I often joked that I think it's perhaps an unfair name for a Methodist church, because Mr. Wesley had a cousin called Wesley Hall, which is really the same name as Wesley. And Wesley Hall was a clergyman, alleged evangelical, married one of John Wesley's sisters, Martha. And he seemed a good evangelical man until he started being a bit friendly with the ladies in his societies. He said one day, it says in the Bible, he'd reach for the holy kiss. And his wife commented, why is it the only people you're greeting with a holy kiss are pretty young women? And of course, eventually it all came out. Next thing he came out with was, well, in the Old Testament they had polygamy. I think God's calling me to polygamy. His wife replied, no, he's not. And then he ran off to the West Indies to live a wicked and abandoned life. His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. It eventually comes out. He can't control himself. And those who set traps for other people end up destroying themselves. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. The picture here is the fellow who's preparing to injure somebody. He digs a pitfall and he spreads branches over the top and leaves over there. Ha ha! The man I hate will fall into it. And he sees the man he hates and is trying to lead him to go into the trap. It's like one of those old cartoons. He accidentally steps on the trap himself and down he goes. Or again, he wants a stone to roll on the man, so he's rolling the stone up the hill, up the hill, up the hill. And the hill gets a bit steeper and steeper and steeper, and suddenly he can't control it anymore. Splat! The stone comes back over him. It's a moral universe. God has appointed that whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. The lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin, but those will themselves be destroyed. The flatterer works ruin. He encourages them. He says, "Oh, you're so wonderful." But there are wicked men who will use flattery. They'll to override somebody. It's one of the things that you get so often. And there's a slew at the moment of what are called romance scams online. People who pretend that they're romantically interested. So I'm in love with you. The other week, when I was in the hospital, in the waiting room, for much longer than I'd like to have been, they had television on in the waiting room, and this woman who had been scammed for thousands of pounds by a man who was lying to her and flattering her. And he wasn't the man he claimed to be. It's just a cynical con, a flattering mouth worked to ruin, because the flatterer is just interested in himself. Beware and watch out. But remember, we do live in a moral universe, and eventually the wicked man will be punished. The wicked do not prosper in the end, either in this life or the next. There is judgment, for God is over all. So watch out for the fool, watch out for the lazy man, watch out for the troublemaker, and look to God. And we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the man who is the exact opposite of all these things. He is emphatically the peacemaker. And he pronounces his blessing upon the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. He is the one who is diligent. I must, he says, work the work of him who sent me while it is day. Diligent. Until he could say, "It is finished." And then and only then did he sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is humble. He humbled himself for us and our salvation. And he is infinitely wise, for he is himself the wisdom of God. Let us follow him and look to him. Amen.